I'm going to ask, I know sometimes people leave on occasion. I'm going to ask you to tough it out tonight. If you're going to be blessed, I'm telling you will. Tough it out, man. There's always logic. There's always things make sense to leave church early sometimes. But just tough it out. I ask this of you. I ask this of you. Tough it out. Promise you, if you won't leave early, I won't either. We're going to have a good time tonight, real good time. A couple announcements. Of course, you know, Pastor Bronk is in Tulsa. He'll be back next Wednesday, I believe. And also, Ms. Gay told me to mention to you that we have the First John. What were they again? I forgot. The handouts? The First John handouts are in the back on the desk. Did I get that right? Yeah, they're in the back. So, amen. We're going to have a real good time today. Man, just the Word of God is so powerful. And I'm going to start saying I read the Word. I'm not going to start saying that I hear it. I gotta fix myself. I gotta adjust my mind to thinking that I'm reading it again. That's, I'm just gonna say. So if I say reading, you might say, you can't read, you can't see. Yes, I can. I'll prove it in a little bit when I teach to you. I'll prove that I read it. Amen. We're gonna have a good time today. We're gonna talk about corresponding action, and we're gonna talk about, you're gonna like it. And we're gonna talk about being tough under pressure. So amen. So, Father, we thank you. We praise you. We worship you. Holy Spirit, you are the teacher. You are the true teacher. We trust the process, Father, of reading our Bible and praying in the Holy Spirit. We have to trust the process. That's the only true way to get true revelation knowledge, Father, by the Holy Ghost, the teacher. And I believe with all my heart, the only true way to understand completely the writings of the Bible are to read it over and over and over and over again. In Jesus' name, amen. Notice I said to understand the Bible, you got to read it over and over again. I didn't say to overcome sin. You overcome sin the day you're born again. You don't have to read something. I say that, and why do you say that a lot? Because that's a false narrative that I obviously believed for a long time. Because I've gone through 1 John probably over 1,000 times in my life, and I still wasn't walking in love. So that's 20 years. I've gone through Bibles and read 1 John so much that the pages fall out, literally. And I still wasn't getting it right. So I said, well, maybe another 20 years, another 1,000 times, I'll get it right. That'd be 40 years of reading the same book and not doing it. When now more than ever, the word do is everywhere in the Bible. And I've never been told to believe the word to do it. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul says that, I'm paraphrasing, the vengeance of God is going to come on those who do not know God and on those who do not do the gospel of the kingdom. Vengeance on those that do not know God and on those that do not obey the gospel of the kingdom. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, he said, I'm confident that you do and will do the things that we command you. Do and will do. He never threw the word believe. He said, I'm confident that you do and that you will do the things that we command you. And towards the end of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, he said, the epistle that you read, the words in the epistle, do them. Is that simplicity? He said, the word in the, don't just read the epistle thinking you got to read it to understand it, to do the word. He said, no, the word that's in the epistle, do it. If there's a brother that reads the epistle and doesn't do it, he said, don't hang around him. Oh, gosh. The simplicity of the gospel. It's amazing. I'm going to talk about the young adults, which I'm going to, I thought about Sarah today, and I thought about Kirsten and Amber. If me not understanding the Bible, I do not have a high IQ. I literally graduated with 17 F's my senior year. Literally. And I had four classes. I had auto mechanics. Back then, you could take auto mechanics all day, and I still was flunking. I do not know. Honest to God, I have no idea. I think they just wanted me out. Really, I had terrible study habits. I didn't care about school. I had a Corvette in high school, so I didn't care about nothing. I cared about anything. You know, I didn't care about guys, if you know what I mean. I cared about young ladies. I mean, what does an unregenerate person that has a Corvette, what does he think about? I didn't think about Carl and Alex, and no, I thought about girls. There's nothing wrong with that. That's all I thought about. I was unregenerate. Or young ladies, if you would have had a nice car as a senior, you'd have been thinking about guys. I would hope so. But I wasn't very smart. And if the fact that I don't understand the Bible or I don't believe it, if that fact is true, then I have an excuse because I'm not very smart. But now Kirsten and Amber and Sarah, I hear them articulate. They have a lot more up here than I have. Then I could easily say, Lord, I hear Sarah, I hear Amber, I hear, notice I didn't say none of the guys, oh man. And though I hear Kirsten, I hear them articulate the word, Father, you gave them more brains than you gave me. I have a legitimate excuse because I can't understand it because I'm not smart like them. That's not the case. Even people that articulate, very smart people, they cannot do the word. It doesn't take believing to do the word. It doesn't even take understanding. Now you try to figure out the book of Proverbs. Now I'm with you there. You better understand that book. Or Ecclesiastes or Song of Solomon. Yeah, that's what I thought. Those you got to understand to get the mind of Christ. But you don't have to understand the born again spirit. You were born again and you were immediately that moment set free from sin. So I have a legitimate excuse if I can't understand the word to do it. But I'm not smart like Sarah, Kirsten, and Amber. I can't articulate like them. In fact, I got to call Kirsten all the time when I got a question about words. I really do. So then they're one step ahead of me in the kingdom if I can't understand it because I lack understanding. You know what I'm saying? I have an excuse. God, you blessed them with more brains. But you know what? God doesn't need smart people in the kingdom. He needs meek people, James chapter 2 or chapter 1. That you receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. How do you know when a person receives a word with meekness? Because they hear it and they do it. It has nothing to do with understanding. Nothing at all. The one thing that we do believe is that Jesus is the Christ. And immediately when I believe that he is the Christ, the word of God is written in my heart and in my mind. Now it's just a matter of love. To keep God's word is not a matter of understanding. See, the moment we get born again, do not commit adultery. Do not fornicate. Do not steal. Do not drink. That is written in your heart. You know immediately if you are born again that you can't do that. Just by the rebirth, the word of God, according to Hebrews 8, is written in your heart and it's written in your mind. You have a godly conscience. You know what's right and you know what's wrong. If you don't know what's right and what's wrong and you think you're born again, you are a liar. That's what 1 John said. You are lying. You cannot be born again and continue in the things of this world. You cannot. There's no way you can. There has to be a corresponding action to our faith. When I gave my life to Jesus Christ 20 years ago, got out of my bed crying, first thing I did was go to my bedroom where my wife was asleep and I wanted to reconcile with her. That's my corresponding action. I cried for days. I've been so happy in my life. I knew I couldn't watch pornography anymore. I knew I couldn't lie anymore without a teacher, without believing God's word. But the word of God was written in me, and it told me, by conscience sake, you can't do these things anymore. I didn't have to believe it. I didn't even have to understand it. All I had to do was obey it. That's where the church is missing it. Completely. The word do is everywhere in the New Testament. Everywhere. Everywhere in the New Testament. It's just a matter of laying down a false narrative that comes to our mind that tells us different. But the Holy Ghost and the Spirit of Truth, or the new nature, says, do it. Do it. Do it. I went through the book of Esther today like 3 times. Oh, my God. What a book. She's a new hero of mine. She says something today. Every time I went through the Bible, through the book of Esther, I just began to weep when I heard what she said. And I've learned, and I'm going to get to 1 Peter in a little bit. 1 Peter chapter 2. I didn't know this. I was going to go there with this, but hey. And she said something so incredible to me. And she refused something so incredible. In many cases, I found out those that ever did something for Jesus, they didn't love money. You want to elaborate? Yeah. Moses left the riches of Egypt to lead the people. Zacchaeus gave his life to Christ, and he wanted to restore fourfold everything that he took from people. Jesus, Matthew 4, Satan offered him all the kingdoms and the glory of the world. He kicked it to the curb. Now, Esther did something so incredible. She had to go before the king on behalf of Israel to save them. She says, you know, if I go before him, no one can go before the king lest he summons him or invites him into the room or to the castle. She wasn't summoned. If you went without being summoned or called by him, you would be killed. So Mordecai instructed her. She was scared. She called a fast amongst all the Jews in the city, and she fasted for 3 days along with all her servants. And she says to Mordecai, I'm paraphrasing, I'm going to go. And if I perish, I perish. Because she loved the brethren. But when she went to the king, I guess she was a beautiful woman from what I hear, and she had a lot of favor with God. And he said, basically, come on in. And she touched his golden scepter. And he said, I'm paraphrasing again. I haven't gone through it much. And then this is what he said to her. This is the part that got me. Remember, not anybody that does anything for Jesus in the Bible, they didn't have covetousness in them. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Jesus wasn't full of covetousness. Who were the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Moses was something in the kingdom, and he left the riches of Egypt. Zacchaeus was a tax collector, and he wanted to restore fourfold to everyone that he stole from. That's a fruit, falling in love with Jesus and the Word of God, that you don't chase money. There's nothing wrong with having a job and wanting to prosper, but if that money or the love of it, if that takes the place of prayer, in many cases, if that takes the place of church attendance, that money is becoming an idol. Anybody, go through the scripts, anybody that ever did something for Jesus, they did not love money. Now I understand why he said the love of money is the root of all evil. The love of money is. No wonder Zacchaeus laid it down, the love of money and being filled with covetousness. He said, anything I've taken, I'll repay it back fourfold. You think about that for a reason. Now, we all want jobs that pay us good money to support our family. We all do. I do, too. But that can't take the place of your fellowship with Jesus. If it does, you're worshiping idols. What's the idol? Money. You think about that. I'm backing up by scripture. If anybody that ever did anything for Jesus was filled with covetousness, who betrayed him for 30 shekels of silver? A man filled with covetousness. Be careful. Everybody is entitled to an hour lunch. In that hour, go spend time with Jesus. If you own your own business and you say, I have no time to pray, I'm going to tell you what 1 John said. You are a liar. you do have time. If you are a housewife and say, I have no time. It was a horrific week last week. We were so busy. You are a liar. You will always do what you want to do the most. Always. I got a good friend in somewhere else. I was going to say where that is. She's like my daughter, and I love her so and her family. And she might hear this, and she might get mad at me, but I don't care. You know what I mean? I forgot what was going on, what the text was, and God, help me remember, Lord. And she texted back and said, I've been so busy. And I texted the person back. I said, life is only as busy as you allow it to be. And she said, true, but I'm raising these two kids, and I'm just busy. and when the judge, the hearing about Judge Kavanaugh and Mrs. Ford was on, it was an all-day ordeal. The same person that was real busy, she's going to get mad at me. Text me, said, are you watching the Judge Kavanaugh hearing? Wait a minute. Wait a minute here. I love you with all my heart. Nobody knows who it is, and I never say who it is. I do take a lot of conversations that I have with people, and I bring them to the pulpit. But I just don't say who it is. I mean, I teach based on ignorance sometimes. Not my ignorance. Amen. Little exhortation, glory. So you got time, man. If you work by law, you get a lunch break. Sit in your car. Sit under a tree. Drink a cup of coffee. Read your Bible. If you're your own boss and you say you have no time, I'm going to steal John's word. You are a liar. Liar. Amen. Glory. Now let's get on with the word. 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to talk about being strong under temptation. Now the other day at the house, my big boy Elijah, he's a big boy, about 200 pounds. Be quiet, Renee. He said, Dad, I'm going to Wendy's. I said, okay. Basically, he was saying, Dad, I'm going to go to Wendy's. Do you want something? He said, I'm going to go get me a salad. I said, wow. I'm going to get him a salad. All right, son. He came back from Wendy's, sat at the table. So how's your salad? Dad, I'm not good under pressure. He had a big old 3-meat baconator. He said, I saw the salad on the screen. I saw the baconator on the screen. I'm not good under pressure, Dad. So he gave in. I'm not either, son. You got it from me. So he got him a baconator. Of course, that's the comical part of it. But I'm going to teach you, I'm teaching myself, that we are tough in adversity. If you can't make it through adversity, it's because you lived your life in the flesh and not in the spirit. See, there's no failure when you live according to Christ in as a hope of glory. There's no failure there. There's always, if you're born again, there's a corresponding action in your life. The corresponding action, if you're married and you were had an affair on the side, you give your life to Jesus, that affair stops. That's the corresponding action to being born again. If you're a single man, you know, why is it that young ladies always get talked about being promiscuous? They're promiscuous with guys. Guys should get the same correction as a girl does. I mean, but girls always get blasted. A girl makes a mistake with a couple different guys throughout her life, and she's so bad-mouthed. But a guy is like trophies. That's hypocrisy. That is hypocrisy. Any girl that's made a mistake being single, any guy that's made a mistake, they go to Jesus and they say, Jesus, you forgive me of my sin, and he will. That's corresponding action. Our corresponding action the day we give our life to Jesus is we obey the word of God. If you don't obey the word of God, there's no corresponding action. If there's no corresponding action, you really didn't give your heart to Jesus, because there's power in giving your life to Jesus, because the grace of God empowers you and you're able to say no to the world. That is your corresponding action. This is what we live by. This is what I am to live by. My course, one of the corresponding actions that I had when I gave my life to Jesus at 5 o'clock in the morning, 20 years ago, I, without thinking about it, I got up, knocked on the window where my wife was at. I said, "Sweetheart, I just gave my life to Jesus, and I think I love you again." She said, "Good, now get out." such love and compassion. But a week later, she gave her life to Christ too, and she stuck with me 20-some years. Seventh grade sweetheart. I met her, she had a big old afro, man, looked like Freddie Fender. But she got a haircut since then, so, and we're doing good. So we got to be tougher than my son Elijah when it comes to pressure. We have to be much tougher than him. "Why'd you do it, son? Why? You wanted to get a Wendy's salad, and you came back with a bacon here. Dad, I just..." And he was being comical, of course. He said, "I'm just not good under pressure. That I saw the salad on the screen. I saw the baconator. And I just cracked, Dad. I just cracked. Can't handle pressure." I said, "Okay, son, come here. Come here, give me a hug. Give me a bite, son. Give me a bite. I ain't good under pressure either. Give me a bite." Glory. Hallelujah. The Apostle Peter wrote 1 Peter, 2 Peter. This was the apostle that denied Jesus 3 times. He denied the Son of God 3 times. Stay with me now. We're going to go somewhere with this. The same man, after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, was born again. The man that denied him 3 times changed the world. He changed the world. He gave his life for the kingdom, being martyred, hanging upside down. He said, "Don't crucify me like you crucified my Lord. Crucify me upside down. I'm not worthy to be crucified like the King of Kings." And he wrote 2 masterpieces, 1 Peter and 2 Peter. Our corresponding actions should be to live according to the gospel of the kingdom, period. But in 1 Peter, the context of 1 Peter is the world is going to hate you and call you evil because of your faith. My friends, that's happening now. I pledge allegiance really to no political party, Republican, Democrat, conservative. I'm just a born-again believer. But I will side with the one that defends little babies. And I will side with the one that believes in religious freedom. I don't care what he or she can do for the economy. Our economy is based on living for the king. We always eat. We always have if we live for the king. I think Matthew said, "Seek ye the kingdom of God and the righteousness of the kingdom, and all things shall be given unto you." That's who I serve. That's who I serve. If you defend babies, I don't care if you're black, white, purple, Mexican, Puerto Rican, I'm going to vote for you. If you defend little innocent babies. Not only am I defending you, but all of heaven is behind my prayer. Amen. So Peter writes 5 chapters instructing us how to live our life when the world hates us. Now, we haven't reached that point yet in the United States, because we still have religious freedom somehow. So, I mean, we still have religious freedom. We still got it. We can take our Bibles to school. We can do this or that. And we still have that now. But if certain things happen in the future, that's going to change. Well, what can change is them telling me to be quiet. But what won't change is me being quiet. Because you can't bind up the operation of God that's in me. You might can kill me. You might can behead me. But by the time I go out, I'm going to be praising Jesus. You can't take what you didn't give me. What I got is from the Lord. I have been born again. And the apostles, the 11, understood what lived inside of them. They understood that Christ lived inside of them. And they knew that they lived out of that place where Jesus dwelt. They knew that. It was not an option to exit the place of holiness inside of them. It was not an option. You with me? So he wrote 5 chapters instructing us how to live our life when the world is hating us. Now we're gonna build ourselves up till I get to the main text of what I want to teach tonight. Some of the things he said in 1 Peter chapter 1. He said, be holy in all manner of conduct. We're building ourselves up to a text that I want to relate to you. He said, be holy in all manner of conversation. And what manner of conversation? And what? All. Is there a gray area there? Did he ask me to believe and understand that statement? He said, be holy as I am holy in all manner of conduct. We're saying this and we're building ourselves up to understanding what I'm going to say in a little bit. He said that before he said what I'm going to teach on. He said, be holy in all manner of conduct. I looked up the word all in the Greek. I bet you don't know what it meant. All? It had to be Renee. I looked it up in Creole. Guess what it meant? I looked it up in Spanglish. What do you think it meant? I looked it up in African American. Guess what it meant? All. It meant the same thing. Be holy in all manner of conduct. All. No gray there. He didn't say if you had a bad day, you could deviate from the word all. My good friend Corey, he went with us the other day to, we went to karaoke. And he said, Homer, I think I've concluded that Christians aren't supposed to have bad days. I said, Corey, I concluded you are right. Amen? We're not used to that though, because our flesh tells us different. It says we're eligible for entitlements. Okay, Homer, you got a headache today. And usually my headaches are minor, and I'm crying like a little baby. No sé qué voy a hacer. We think that we are entitled to bad days. I never read where the Lamb of God had a bad day. In fact, Peter said he is the perfect prototype who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. 1 Peter chapter 2. But Peter, before I get to teaching what I want to teach, he was saying a lot of things. And now I can comprehend why he said this. He said, be holy in all manner of conduct. All. No clause. No gray. No understanding. No believing. He said, be holy. Be holy in all manner of conduct. Be holy, Homer. Holy Homer, that sounds good, don't it? Be holy, Carl. Be holy, Jacoba. Be holy. I said Jacoba. I mean Jacoby, I'm sorry. Be holy, Gay. Be holy, Rosie. Be holy in all. In part? In all. In part? In all. Are you sure? Not in part? You mean when I have a bad day, I'm not entitled to not be holy? No. He said, be holy as I am holy in all manner of conduct. He said that. Another thing he said in chapter 2, before I get to the part of 1 Peter that I want to teach on. He said, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. He said, abstain. That means don't do. Don't do. He didn't say believe and understand and then abstain. No. He said, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. He didn't say believe. He didn't say understand. He said, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. Then he uses such a word that is powerful. He said, abstain from fleshly lust, that war. It's a war. He understands that it's a war to say no to the flesh. He understands that. But he wouldn't tell me to abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, had I not had the capacity in me to abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. He said, I know it's a war. But I'm not an old covenant saint that had nothing in him that couldn't do it. I'm a new covenant saint with the life of God inside of me. I can abstain from the fleshly lusts which war against the soul, because I have been born again. No gray, no understanding needed, no believing. I'm born again. I can abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Why? Because you say, Homer? No, because a martyr said. A martyr that walked with Jesus Christ, walked hand in hand, laughed with him, cried with him, raised the dead with him. He said, abstain. Believers, abstain. Don't do. Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul. This is why the church is not in revival. I'm going to read the rest of it to you. Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Talking to believers, having your conduct, family prayer center, your conduct honest among the Gentiles, that they may see your good work and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That they may see your good work. What's the good work that the unbeliever is going to see? The fact that I abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. If I abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul, that means I'm walking in the spirit, man. That's how the world sees Christ in us, when we abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. He would have never told me not to do it had I not had the capacity inside of me to abstain from them. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. We don't know what we got. That's why the world ridicules the church. But there has to be a differential. There's a tremendous differential inside of us. The world has the spirit of this world in it. We have the spirit of God. We have a godly conscience. There's two things that he said, building us up to what I'm going to teach on. Now I'm going to review a little bit. I had to go back one verse from what I shared last week. I'm going to review this and then we're going to go to 1 Peter chapter 3. You with me? You get something out of this? I don't have to be smart to be meek. But when I'm meek, I'm smart. What qualifies me to be meek is that I know to do right, and I hear to do right, and I do right. That's all he's looking for. That's a plus to be smart. Not in the kingdom of God, though. If you're in business, it helps. You know what helps you more in business? When you're smart and you work in the work field according to the mind of Christ. Decisions will be real easy and real clear for you. There's nothing wrong with making money. There's everything wrong when you want to make money outside of a relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen. So we're going to continue in 1 Peter chapter 2 still. And he says this. I'm going to back it up a little bit from what I taught last week. He said, servants, submit unto your masters. Listen carefully to me. This is corresponding action on how we act when the world hates us for being believers. This is our corresponding action. Simon Peter, who was martyred for Christ's sake, says this. He said, servants. It's probably about 7 or 8 verses forward towards the end of chapter 2. It says, servants, be subject unto your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. That harsh is a master that a servant serves that is not born again. He said, servants, be subject unto your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle masters, but also to the harsh masters. Stay with me. He said, for this is commendable. If for conscience towards God, you endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Now, under whose hand did he suffer wrongfully under? According to what I just said. The what master? The harsh master that was not regenerate, was not born again. He was giving somebody a hard time. But Simon Peter says this. He said, Let me break it down to you in a nutshell. That harsh master, doesn't he deserve the blood of Jesus? And we're the ones that give it. We testify of the King. We live according to his nature. And we show him who we are in God. You don't think God wants that harsh, unregenerate master to be born again? I'm told in my Bible that he came to ransom all. He came to ransom the Muslim terrorist. He came to ransom the prostitute. He came to ransom the homosexual. He came to ransom the adulterer. He came to ransom the fornicator. That is who he is. He came to ransom. We are here as his ambassadors to show him off. But we can't show him off when we are double-minded. James chapter 1. A double-minded man is an adulterer. James chapter 4. And an adulterer receives nothing of the Lord. Nothing. I'll teach on that one day. Adulterer is not referencing physical adultery, but adultery towards the Lord. You're cheating on the King, man. You're cheating on the King. He said, servants, be subject unto your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also, I don't need this, right? But also to the harsh. The harsh master's giving you a hard time. He said, this is commendable based on the harsh master giving you a hard time. This is commendable. If we're conscience towards God, if we're conscience towards God, one, the believer, one endure grief, suffering wrongfully. He said, what credit is it to us when we are beaten? He's talking to believers now. When we are beaten for our faults and we take it patiently. He's talking to a believer. If you're a believer and you cave in to a moment that you think you deserved, we don't deserve any moment. The moment belongs to Jesus. We have no moments. We live for the King. But he's saying, remember what he said in verse 1? He said, be holy in all manner of conversation. Then he said in chapter 2, he said, abstain from fleshly lust that war against the soul. No gray. No believing necessary. No understanding. He said, just do it. He's building us up. And now we understand why he says there's no glory when you're beaten for your faults and you take it patiently. You're structured not to be beaten for your faults. You're structured. I'm structured to do well. I'm structured for the world to hate me because I believe in Jesus and I believe his saints. That's what I'm structured for. We're not structured to crack under pressure like Elijah. We're called to eat the salad, man. We're structured to walk through adversity. If you don't walk through adversity being born again, it's because you didn't want to. That's hard to swallow, but that's true because the word do is everywhere in the New Testament. He said, there's no glory, Christians, when you're beaten for your faults and you take it patiently. He said, but when you do good and suffer for it, this is commendable to the Lord. Unto this were you called. He said, you're born of God, man. We're to always do good. And the good that we do is we keep the word of God. And when we keep the word of God, listen, if you're a Christian and you don't do the word of God, the world's going to hate you. And if you do the word of God, guess what? They still gonna hate you. So why not do the word of God so they can hate me for doing good? This is the thing. When the world hates me for being evil, they're gonna say bunch of Christian hypocrites. When the world hates me and they talk about me, they hate me whether I do good or whether I do evil. It's a no-win, win-win situation. If they hate me and they're reviling me because of what I did wrong, and I take it patiently, there's no glory in that. Why? Because you're structured through Christ to do good all the time. Now, he didn't say you weren't forgiven. He didn't say when you are beaten for your faults and you take it patiently. He didn't say you weren't forgiven. You're forgiven, but there's no glory in it, in his eyes. Why? Because if the world hates me and you, if the world hates me and you, and they're just, according to their minds, and they're just in hating us and persecuting us, and they're just in that, I have lost basically any opportunity or any chance to win that evil person over. I've lost it. That's why there's no glory in it, even if you do wrong and you take it patiently. You sold out your testimony, man. There's no glory in that. Because he said earlier, be holy in all manner of conduct. Then he said, abstain from fleshly lust which war against. Don't do it. Don't sell out your testimony. He said, this is the will of God in chapter 2. That if by doing good, you may put the silence, the ignorance of foolish men, making reference to the world. He said, by doing good, you will put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. You can put the ignorance of the world that calls you evil for doing good. You can put to silence their ignorance. But you can put to silence their ignorance, those that hate you, only if you do good. Because if you do good and they hate you, you still sowed a seed, man. You sowed a seed, even to the one that says that he hates you. And he has more chance of being born again when he persecutes us for doing good. If we do bad and he persecutes us, we've sowed our testimony. We have sowed it with the capacity in us not to sell it. Amen. There's no glory, though we're forgiven. If I get caught stealing at work, and I get caught, and I square my shoulders and I say nothing, there's no glory in that. Because what if my boss is a heathen, and they knew that I was a Christian? I sold my testimony for $50, man. There's no glory in it, because you were structured not to steal. If I break up my marriage and I take it patiently, there's no glory in that, because I've been structured to say no. I've been structured to honor my wedding vows. More than that, I've been structured to honor the word of God. And if I do break up my family, let me tell you this. Thank you so much, Lord. Thank you so, so much. I worship you and I praise you. Sometimes I say things about myself. Sometimes I say things by mistakes that have been made, but before Almighty God. And I don't want to say them sometimes. But if I don't say them and there's no judgment in my mind, then I'm a coward. I have no business preaching. Are you with me on that? If I don't say something just because I did it, if I don't say something just because you did it and there's no judgment or general ledger in my mind and I don't say it, then I do not need to be preaching the gospel of the kingdom, because I'm compromising and I'm preaching in the gray. He didn't say we weren't forgiven. He just said there's no glory in it, because you left your element, man. You left who you are. Does that make sense to you? And then he goes on in chapter 2 and tells us that Christ also suffered like us. Christ suffered at the hands of a sinful world because he did good all the time. He did good all the time. And then Simon Peter said, this is our prototype. Jesus Christ left us. Listen to this. Religion, the seminary, fundamentalist will not tell you this, because they judge the inconsistencies in their life according to Romans 7. But I got news for you, man. You're an R6 believer. You're a Romans 6 believer. You're not an R7, baby. You're an R6. You are an R6 believer. You're not an R7. But an R7 believer is one, a Jew, trying to keep the righteousness of the law without being born again. But people identify with Romans 7 because it identifies with their inconsistencies. So it's much easier to preach Romans 7 is a Christian struggling with sin. No, sir. Paul didn't struggle with sin. He just contended with it and told it no. He didn't struggle with sin. He knew his place. He contended with it. There's a difference. Struggle means I'm giving into it. But he knew it was a daily contention, and he overcame it daily. But Peter says something so profound here. He says, Christ came as an example to me, to you. This is what religion won't tell you. We're so used to being overwhelmed by the world. We're so used to being overwhelmed by temptation that when we give into it, we buy into a narrative that that must be who we are. That's not what the Bible teaches. How do you know? What makes you right? Well, I don't work. I stay home. I read my Bible all day and pray in tongues all day. So I'll tell you this. It might be a little bit of braggadocious, and I'm not beyond correction. I talk to two people all the time. I talk to Kirsten and Terry, and I get their input, and we talk the word. I have no problem being wrong. If I have a problem with being wrong, then I think I've arrived. But if I conclude that I'm wrong, then I'm saying I still have room for improvement in my life. My friends, I want improvement in my life. I want it. But if you're going to come to me and correct me on stuff that I've been meditating for 20 years, you better have it going on. I mean that with all my heart. You better have it going on. If you want to correct me on a book that I read 600, 700, 800 times, hey, you better go through it at least half of that. And don't just scratch the surface, man. You better come with it. I won't argue with you. I won't contend with you. But I will defend the gospel of the kingdom. I know there's people here that hadn't believed some of the things I said. What am I going to say? I don't care. I don't care. The process is not just praying in tongues. The process is praying in tongues and reading your Bible. That is true revelation knowledge. Not just praying in tongues. Revelation knowledge. You got to pray in the Holy Ghost and read your Bible. I think it's a 50-50 deal. But you can't just pray in the Spirit and not read your Bible. That is false doctrine. Amen. But Peter said, Christ came as an example to us. He came as an example to us that we, Peter said, regarding Jesus, he came as an example to us that we should follow his footsteps. He came as an example to us here and to every person in the world or every believer. He came as an example that we should follow his footsteps. Now this is the example that we should follow. Incredible. Incredible what he says. Yet the body of Christ still thinks we're sinners saved by grace. You're not a sinner anymore. You're righteous in spirit. As long as you think you're a sinner saved by grace, you're going to live in the gray. You cannot not live in the gray if you think you're still a sinner. You are not a sinner. Romans does not teach that. So Peter said, he came as an example that we, that Homer should follow his footsteps. This is the footsteps or the example that we are to follow. He said, who did no sin. Wait a minute. My preacher doesn't preach that. Well, your preacher needs to go preach in the nursery somewhere. Because the example that he left us and told us to follow was that he did no sin. If that's the example that I'm not to follow, then I have the power to what? Not sin. Who did no sin, nor was guile found in his mouth. When he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but he committed to him who judges righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his body, that we being dead to sin, and I've seen this today, that we might live after righteousness. In other words, we still have a choice. He said that we might live in righteousness.